going back into 1 Timothy 4. I need two more Sundays on this. Can y'all give me two more? I was going to move on, but I need two more, this one and the next one. So after today, we'll have one more Sunday here in 1 Timothy chapter number 4. And we've just been talking about a good ministry and what it means. I guess characteristics of a good ministry. I've read several people's, I guess, studies and commentaries and such on these passages, and they use terms like, it seems like repeatedly was used, the excellence of ministry or something along those lines, excellence in ministry. And you hear a lot about that, you know, within the corporate world. Everybody talks about the excellence of this or the excellence of that. And my first thought, you know, when I think of excellence, I think of perfection, you know, something without any flaw whatsoever. Well, you know, we go to the Word of God because this is our standard. God's Word is our standard. You know, and sometimes I leave service, I leave a Sunday morning service or something after, you know, preaching or teaching or whatever we're doing, and I think, you know, it's not that we get up here and teach or preach because we have all the answers, and you guys don't have the answers, so you don't preach or teach. That's not what it is. We preach or teach because God has called us to do that, and we get into the Word of God, and we all learn from this wonderful standard that we have here, this perfect law, this perfect Word that God has given us that we can pull from it in our own life. And I was thinking last week when we were talking about the being an example of a believer and what it means to be a model of that. And so a lot of those things have been going over my head this week just in my own life. You know, one of them, I guess we talked about, was it five or six? I think it was six of them. Anybody care to try to, don't cheat, don't look down. Anybody want to try for them? The first one I think was Word. And we went through them this week at the house, and I couldn't name them all, but I think I got them down now. But the first one was Word, our words, what we say. And the next one was our conversation, our behavior. And the third one was something. Anybody? Say it. Charity, thank you. Our love, and then we talked about our faithfulness and our spirit, and lastly, definitely not least, was our purity. And just kind of something I've been thinking all week long, just on doing that. And you know, when in any conversation I've had or just talking to other people on a job, was that verse that we read there where it talked about ministering grace to the hearer. And so I've just been thinking about that all week long. Whenever I come in contact with someone, I want my words, the things that I say, to just simply minister grace to them, to add to them, to give strength unto them and to their life, and not take away. A lot of times we find ourselves caught up in conversations that don't do that. And I'm pointing the finger at me as well this morning. And that's not to, I'm not trying to tell you this morning, well, you know, we're just kind of doing the best we can. We hope we get by, you know. We're all going to mess up and fall, and there's an ambulance at the bottom of the hill and all that. And I believe that's true. There is a way for recovery. But if I did not let you know this morning that God has called people in leadership to a higher standard, and not so much that we are required to set a model for others to follow. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul was telling Timothy. Timothy, you need to be an example of the believers. You need to set the standard that others might follow. And so I think that God has called Christians, believers this morning, to a higher plane. Amen. Amen. That we're not just always to walk around, well, you know, we're just doing the best we can. We're trying to get by the power of the Spirit of God in our life. We have the power to set the example for others to follow. And so we pray that God's strength would work in us. I think, who was it, Zerubbabel, that said the words, it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. Was it him? Or Jehoshaphat or somebody? Maybe it was Jehoshaphat. Zerubbabel. I had it right first. Zerubbabel. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So we are relying on the Spirit of God to bring out fruit, to just bring fruit out of our life. You know, that God's Spirit would bring the fruit that He would have, because God's still looking for fruit. He's looking for fruit. He's done what He could do. He's done the work for us that we might bring forth fruit in our life. And we've been looking at our key verse this morning, and it's been from 1 Timothy 4 and 6. And so let's just read that again. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Nourished up to be educated, to learn. In this time of, you know, we're all trying to keep our waistline as small as possible, and, you know, we're trying to lose weight. The word actually means to fatten, you know, to be made fat. And I know a lot of times that's a bad thing, but in this sense, it means just to be made fat. A lot of times when Scripture talks about to be fat, it's speaking of blessing. You know, they're made fat. Other times it wasn't so good, but in some instances it just meant a good. You just had plenty to eat. You know, we're downstairs this morning. We're going to eat. We're going to be nourished up. But I pray that we can be nourished up here in those things that really matter, right? So that we will be made fat. Amen. Can you raise your hand and say, Lord, make me fat? In the spiritual sense, totally. Totally and completely, Lord, by your Spirit, Lord. Nourish us up and educate us to feed us. All right? Attained. He says that you might be nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. And, of course, we went down through there, and so I'm not going to re-preach all that. We may review a little bit of that next week as we close out this particular topic, but we were down around verse number 12 last week, and we talked about that example. And we find those 6 points in King James. I think, as we mentioned last week, some versions or interpretations actually leave that word spirit out and tie it in with that word charity. But in the King James, it actually lists in word, conversation, charity, spirit, faith, and purity. So it lists 6 of them. I think in others it only has 5, but they do kind of tie together there. And so we're going to pick it up here again in verse number 13. He says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And so we're going to stop there this morning. Look at these 2 verses, and then, Lord willing, next time we meet together, we'll look at the last 2 verses there, 15 and 16, and finish out this topic. But we're talking about a good ministry, and this morning our topic or our title is going to be our focus. Our focus. Our focus as a body. Our focus as a church, as a corporate body gathering together this morning and in other times, what our focus should be as a good ministry. And also, we can apply it as individuals to our life and see that we are focused in these areas as well. And, you know, when we think about a church, when we think about, you know, where we're going to spend our Sunday mornings or wherever we are at, you know, what are we using to make that decision? I think it's important that we look at the priorities or a focus of a certain congregation or a certain group that we look to see that they're focused in the right direction. And that's what our desire is, that our focus be in the right way. And so Paul tells Timothy, till I come, I want you to pay close attention. So apparently Paul was planning to pay a visit to Timothy. We can find that back in chapter number 3 of this same book, and I think it's verse 14 and 15. We actually read these verses and used those as a topic for a while as well. He says in verse 14 there of chapter 3, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So Paul was making plans at some point to visit Timothy and come to him, and that was his desire. But he says, till I come, I want you to give attendance to these 3 things. And he wasn't saying that after I get here, we're just going to forget about it and go on to something else. So he was saying, up to the point that I get to you, when and if I do, I want you to focus on these 3 areas, and he lists them. And the first one he says, unto the reading, and we'll talk about that one. He said, and to exhortation and to doctrine. These 3 priorities, these focuses for his ministry, what Timothy was doing there in Ephesus, where Paul had left him to minister to the people there. And what all was going on in that area or in that church at the time, we could probably make some assumptions based on some of the letters that Paul wrote to the Ephesians there. And also in the book of Acts, we can see there were some things that were creeping into the church. And so Timothy was put in this situation to set things in order. He says that in order to do that, here's what you need to make priority or your focus: the reading, the exhortation, and to doctrine. I believe those three things are important. Amen. These things are important. These should be priority in our lives as individuals and also as a body, as a corporate body. And he goes, pay attention first to the reading. And we could put that in this regard as public reading and also private reading in our own life. There's something about just publicly reading the Word of God. Just reading the Word. We could simply read the Word of God because it has authority and it has power and it brings about fruit. It accomplishes what it's set out to do. You know, there are some that when the Word of God is preached, they would believe and turn to the Lord. And there's others, when the Word of God is preached, they would reject it and turn away. Either way, the Scripture has brought about what it set out to do. There's some that will believe, and there's some that will reject. The Word of God is still powerful, isn't it? Amen. So he says here, I want you to pay attention to the reading. Now, there does seem to be a priority set in Scripture. Put your bookmark there in 1 Timothy 4. And let's look firstly at a few places here where we're talking about this public reading. I wanted to go to Acts first, but I'll tell you what, before we do that, I'm going to go all the way back to Nehemiah. Now, if you want to come with me, come right ahead, but you don't have to if you have a hard time finding it. But we're going to Nehemiah chapter number 8 there, and there's a few verses. Now, everybody knows the story of Nehemiah, the rebuilding of the wall in Jerusalem, and how that, you know, there were some that were captured that were sent back into Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and rebuild the wall of God. Well, at some point, it seems that they ran across this law of God that was given by Moses unto the children of Israel. And so here in Nehemiah, we find, look in verse number 2, and it talks about Ezra the priest. It says, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. So then he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Now that would seem to me that there had been some time since they had heard this law. There had been some time since they had been able, had the privilege to stand and to hear the reading of the Word. So as Ezra got out this law and began to read, I don't know if he called them to stand or they just stood out of reverence or however it was. It said that all the people stood and they listened to the reading, and he was reading from morning till midday. Now you guys think I'm long. Morning, I don't know exactly how long it is. It sounds like maybe 4 or 5 hours. I'm not sure, but they stood for a while and listened to the reading of the Word. Could we do that? Go ahead and stand to your feet this morning. I'm kidding. You don't have to. But that's a long time. But they were attentive because I guess it was that they hadn't heard it. And as the Word of God was being read, they were just listening to every word that was being spoken. And if we would read on through that chapter, you would see how they began to learn things that they were supposed to be doing that they hadn't been doing. And so as they were, well, if we're going to please God, this is what we've got to do. If we're going to be living in obedience to the Jehovah, then here's what we ought to be, how we ought to be walking. And so they were listening attentively as they were reading there. And look in verse number 8, skipping down, 8 and 8. It says, so they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So they read, and then Ezra or whoever was there gave the sense of it and caused them to understand the reading. Now, you know, I didn't do a whole lot of research on that particular passage, but there was some that I did said that it was very possible that maybe the language was different at that time. Maybe there were some that were trained in this, that the language that it was written and others were not. I don't know. I have a hard time thinking people were going to listen distinctly of something that was speaking another language. It'd be easy to tune that out. So I really don't go along with that too much. But however it was, they had to give the understanding after the reading was given. He said that, and the book of the law distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading of it. Skip down verse 12. It says, "And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth because they had understood the words that were declared unto them." Amen. Their understanding, as they understood the words, it made them excited about it. And it brought joy. Matter of fact, in Ezra, one place there, it says, listen, or was it Nehemiah, that said, don't weep, don't mourn. This is a time to be joyful. Amen? Because we're hearing from the law of God. We're hearing from the Word of God. And so this reading that was brought forth, remember, Paul told Timothy to give attention to the reading of the Word of God. The reading. Now let's go over into the New Testament. Go over to Luke chapter number 4 there. I love this example. I know I've read this to death, and we hadn't been long preached on this. And matter of fact, I think it's on the website here in Luke 4. And so if you've got some spare time, maybe go back and listen to it. But Luke chapter 4, and whenever I have opportunity to go to this passage, I just like to do it because I like the whole picture of it. And as Jesus entered into the synagogue, the Bible says as his custom was, as he did every Sabbath, he enters into the synagogue. And it's Luke 4, verse 16, it says, "And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So then there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" It says, "And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" So here Jesus was handed the book. He opened the book to Isaiah. He began to read there about that one that the Spirit of the Lord was upon, and that one that would come and do these things. He would preach deliverance, healing, set at liberty them that are captive, preach the acceptable year of the Lord, that one that Isaiah spoke of. And when he got done reading, when he was finished, it says that he closed the book and he went and sat down, and they all looked at him. Now, the setting was maybe a little different than what we are used to or accustomed to, because it seems that the teaching was a little different in their day, and that after they did the reading in the synagogue, they would sit down. And it would be kind of a teaching thing, or someone would begin to teach to them. And so after Jesus read from the book of Isaiah and sat down, they all just kind of waited, kind of expectantly. And can you imagine their surprise when he said, "This day is this fulfilled? This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears?" And it says, "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?'" Now, apparently he said more. Apparently he went on and began to teach and began to, as what Ezra had done and those that were there, and began to distinctly teach. And when he finished, They were so amazed. And they said, "Isn't that Joseph's son? How can he teach with such knowledge and wisdom and power?" when it's simply that carpenter's son. But yet the reading of the Word and then the teaching that followed it brought forth what? How amazed they were. In one place there, they talk about Jesus, and it says that they were, or the distinction between he and the Pharisees is that he spoke as one with authority. Amen. That had power behind the words, and it's because the words were backed up by who he was. Amen. By the position that he held, and also his life, the example that he set. And so here we have this reading. And so Paul tells Timothy, I want you to give attention to the reading. Don't neglect the reading. How important it is to have the reading. Now let's go one more place in Acts chapter number 15. I firmly believe this morning that we could just simply get together and someone could get up. Now I know you guys expect a little more, so I'm not going to try to get lazy on you. But I really believe we could get up and just simply read the Word of God and let God's Word speak to our heart without ever even saying a word. It has that kind of strength. It has that kind of power. If we would just read God, that's all we really do, isn't it? We just read the Word and let God bring about what He wants to accomplish. Look in Acts chapter number 15. Now, let me just try to set the stage here just a little bit of what's going on. The Gentile believers are coming into the New Testament church, into this new church, this new creation of God. And as they enter in, there were some here in Acts chapter number 15 where we read some of the Jews, the believing Jews, they began to teach that except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, this would run totally contrary to Paul's teaching. And as a matter of fact, there even Jesus talked about mixing the old and the new. That if you try to put new wine in old wineskins, what's it going to do? It's going to break. And so he says you can't mix them. So here he says we have where these Jews were coming and trying to mix the Old Testament law with this new law, this new and living way that was coming in, that had come in. And it says that here we have Paul that would stand up and say, listen, look at verse number 3. Let's just read there. It says, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. So as Paul came back with this great news that the Gentiles were coming in, that the Gentiles were believing, and it says that when they heard this, when they received this news, it says it caused great joy. And so you think, well, wasn't that great of them? How unselfish. That they got so excited about some believing Gentiles that not long before they probably thought were infidels and outside. But here they're just getting so excited because of that. So unselfish, isn't it? What people. What love they must have had. Well, not so quick. Let's look at verse 16. Of the same chapter. It says, and after this, well, let's back up. 14. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And that's going back to where Peter had preached the gospel unto Cornelius and how that, you know that whole story there, so we don't have to go back to that. But he says that Peter came back, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophet, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So why were these Jews, these believing Jews, getting so excited about hearing of these Gentiles that were coming in? Because they remembered the prophecy that was given. After this, I will return again and rebuild the temple of David. And so it wasn't just, now I'm not saying they weren't appreciative or they weren't grateful or thankful that these believing Gentiles were coming in, But they also were linking it back to what Isaiah had prophesied of and said, this is what God's going to do. When you begin to see these Gentiles coming in and begin to be believing, that just means I'm about to fulfill my promise made unto Abraham. That just means that I'm about to rebuild the temple. And what the great thing was, he wasn't talking about that piece of land over there. He was talking about a new and a living way. Amen. To where you and I, as we come this morning and gather together, we have entered into the holy place. And we're a long ways from Jerusalem. We are able to enter into the Holy of Holies this morning through the blood of Jesus Christ. And not one of us came through a curtain. Amen. We're able to enjoy this new and living way. Jesus told the woman at the well, she said, where do you worship? And our fathers worship here on this mountain. But the Jews say we ought to worship on this mountain. What did Jesus say to her? He says, the hour will be and now is, shall be and now is, where the true worshiper will worship Him in spirit and in the true. Wow. That's something to get excited about, isn't it? That the true, not the types, not the shadows, not that temple over there in Jerusalem. That was just a type. Not that holy place where they had to go and offer of the blood upon the altars and the sacrifices. That was all just types and shadows. But Jesus said the true worshiper, the time is coming and now is when the true worshiper shall worship Him in spirit and in the truth. And that's why when they begin to see these Gentiles coming in and believing, they got excited about it. Because they knew law. If there's one thing they knew prophecy. They knew Isaiah. They knew Amos. Read there in Amos, I think it's chapter number 8. I wrote it down here. We won't go there this morning. But maybe jot it down and read it on your own. And you'll begin to see how that the prophecies had been given. They had been told. When you see this happening. And so that's why they rejoiced. They knew that the promises of God were being fulfilled. They knew that the prophets, when they think about their Messiah that was coming, what was it when we were singing this morning? Hosanna, Hosanna. Am I mistaken, or does that mean our deliverer? Is that right? If it don't, it should. But I think it does. I think Hosanna. Because I think of Joshua when I think of that. And I think of Joshua. Anyway, I should have been better prepared with that one. But as we were singing it, I just thought, Hosanna, Hosanna. What does that mean? I think it means deliver. Anybody? Nothing? Okay, moving on. Amen. But as they saw this happening, they knew that their deliverer had come. They knew. And so listen here, and I forgot why I even come to this chapter, but look in Acts 15 and skip down as they begin to think about the great joy. Look in verse 21. It says, let's just start back in 17 and finish reading, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them, speaking of the Gentiles or the believing Gentiles, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. It says, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath he in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. And so here we have that.